We meditate today on the gospel lesson appointed for Trinity Sunday. It's from John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. Jesus says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears and will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you." This is the gospel of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, as You prayed in Your high priestly prayer in John 17, "Sanctify us through Your truth. Your word is truth." Amen. Please be seated. In the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dearly beloved people of God. Famous German philosopher, Nietzsche. Great influence on great minds of the past century. Like most of all the philosophers, and Hitler and Stalin liked him too. Nietzsche is credited with a very famous quote: "The only absolute is that there is no absolute truth." Nietzsche. "The only absolute truth is that there is no absolute truth." Does that kind of remind you of Jesus standing in the court of Pontius Pilate and saying that those on the side of the truth are on Jesus' side, and Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, comes out with that statement, "What is truth? What is truth? Can you really know it?" This whole idea of modernism, relativism, that, well, no, what's true for you may not be true for me. You know, it's all over the map what truth is. It all comes down to feelings rather than the objective facts. This is truth, and that's not. What is truth? But don't you have to admit that that's kind of what's so intriguing and so interesting in some of our greatest spy novels and the spy movies and the shows like the late, great 24? Last season, Jack Bauer is really up against it because now they have a president who was elected. Madam President was elected because she was so solid in her principles. And she was so clear in there would be transparency. There would be no lying and deceiving in government. And so she was elected, Madam President. And the whole season of 24 revolved around her making one compromise after another because she was so adamant she wanted a peace treaty that ended up being built on lies and betrayal and bloodshed. This is our society in a close look right now because it screams. Our whole culture screams, "What is truth? Can you really know?" And here stands the Son of God to His disciples on the night He was betrayed, and comforting them with this awesome fact that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will guide you into all truth. Not just some, but all truth. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the Savior God who promises He will guide you into all truth. And now you see why it's so important. And we need to explore this. No private interpretation. No private interpretation. That really goes against the grain of our of our society today. The fact of the matter is most theologians and pastors and Christians alike, especially the leaders in most churches, would rather be carpenters than machinists. Carpenters like to leave, especially on the fast houses while we were building them yet, they would leave at least a quarter inch. And I asked them, why, you know, this big gap between your siding and your finish work? What's with this? Well, we fill that with caulk. The caulk is guaranteed for 25 years. I always thought that was a little strange. Look on a caulk tube. You know what they guarantee? We'll replace the caulk for you. If you can remember 25 years later where you bought that tube, they'll give you the $3 back. There's a great, great warranty, huh? This is the warranty of man, and we build it sloppy and cheap and fast to fill it with caulk because then it can move. But machinists work in thousands. It's just that in our society, we want to be able to chisel away a little here, saw off something there, pound it down however, whatever shape we want it to be, so that we can ask with Pontius Pilate, what is truth? And say with Nietzsche, there's only one absolute truth. There are no absolutes. Well, you know where those guys are now. Nietzsche, Pilate, they're in the grave. Christ is risen. And that's the truth. He's the one who says, I am the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's his claim. He's either God or he's insane. He's not just a nice prophet and a good religious leader. He's either God or he's insane. I believe he proves he is God over and over again. The Father calls him God. He has divine names, divine characteristics, and divine works. Jesus, comforting his disciples, tells them in this gentle, loving way as the Son of God and the shepherd of their souls, I have much to say to you, more than you can now bear. He needs to give them the water of life, but any of you doing yard work this weekend and you get really thirsty and you have to go to the hose and it's just cranked up too high on the garden hose? I don't know. For years, I don't know that my dad particularly liked it, but I kink the hose and I drink out of it and I'm paying for the hose now. I can kink it the way I want. So I want to turn down the water a little bit and drink out of the hose. But can you imagine? Well, we would have loved this as kids. A fire hose? We can't give it all at once. I think about this when Christians are trying to witness to their faith to the triune God and they say, Pastor, I wish you were there. And I think of the fire hose and I tell them, there's a reason I wasn't. I try to turn it down, but it all comes gushing. God put you there so that you could run a little water through that garden hose, what God gives you at the time. Let them drink as much as they can bear. This is Jesus' will for his disciples. You can't bear everything I need to tell you now. I can't let you have the water of life with a fire hose. They're going to have to go through his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension at 40 days out from Easter. And 10 days later, the Pentecost of the Holy Spirit, when this promise comes true and the fire of the Holy Spirit comes on them and the lights go on and the water of life is welling up from within them like an artesian well, more than you can bear now. But when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears and will tell you what is yet to come. No private interpretation. Think how illogical this is that we in our society think everybody should have their own idea about how to interpret things. For instance, your ship finally comes in. You get that great big inheritance and now you get to build your dream house, let's say, in Florida. So you do everything over the phone. You think you're working with a reputable builder. You're going to build your dream home, and he's promising this is going to be his model home for you. So finally the day comes, you're going to go down and take possession. And you find yourself driving through the back roads of Florida, past all these swamps and marshes, And you come to the address, and here it's an old run-down garage alongside the highway. And the guy comes out in his dirty bib overalls and, should I say, several teeth missing? I don't know. But he comes out, and he's all happy because he finally gets to see you. And he says, "Didn't I promise you there'd be a lot of water around this place? See it?" And you're looking around, and where's my home? "Oh, come right over here. I'll show you." And now he's taking you through the big garage door into his dumpy old garage. And you're saying, "You put my home in here? You said you wanted a model home, didn't you?" "Oh, I just took the specs you gave me and I turned the feet into centimeters." "There you go. Ain't she a beauty?" Sitting right there on his workbench. Ah, ridiculous. No one would ever fall for that. Nobody except Christians, church people, where they hear the same words used over and over again, and we don't stop to nail down and define the terms. Is Jesus God or isn't he? A world of churches out there in the seminary say he's not. Most of the seminaries today, and the people don't know, their pastors don't believe that. I'm not talking about other denominations. That's in the Lutherans too. The pastors don't believe in the triune God. They don't believe in the virgin birth. And if you sit them down and ask them directly, they'll tell you that if you press them hard enough. Is he God or isn't he? Is the Holy Spirit God or isn't he? Because the Bible calls him God. Where's the room for interpretation? It says what it says. The only question is, do you believe it? I find this just amazing that the apostles and prophets did not have their own private interpretation. No private interpretation in the Old Testament. This must be very important because Peter in his second epistle in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Peter writes, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Isaiah didn't decide, "Well, today I think I'll write 66 chapters and come up with a book of the Bible." The Holy Spirit told him what to write over a long period of time. Jeremiah, likewise, was told by God to dictate to a scribe named Baruch 20 years of ministry, 20 years of prophecies. This in Jeremiah 36, you can read it for yourself. And so Baruch writes it down, Jeremiah dictates, and the wicked king Jehoiakim sits there around a fire in the wintertime while they're reading the scroll to him, and whenever he hears another page, Jehoiakim cuts it off with his little knife and throws it into the fire till the whole scroll is burned up. And then he says, "You find Baruch and Jeremiah." He's going to do away with them. The Lord hid them. You know what the Lord did? He comes back to Jeremiah and says, "Do it again. This scroll will not be lost." He tells Jeremiah to dictate to Baruch the same words, and many more were added to it. They didn't decide. They didn't have their own interpretation. And don't you find this amazing? Neither does the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that in these words? Sometimes it goes so fast you don't catch this. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears and will tell you what is yet to come. You know how about every month I go to the North Circuit pastors meetings? We pastors sit and study God's word. Each one is responsible at different times for a study of the Greek or the Hebrew, depending on if it's Old or New Testament text. And then we talk about things that to make us better pastors. Pastor Benz from Cambridge had the study last time, and he compared in this text the Holy Spirit to the president's press secretary. In the counsels of God in heaven, there's the Holy Spirit listening to everything that's said. Like the press secretary has to be in on the major meetings in the White House, and then it's his responsibility to go and communicate that to the media, to the public. Big difference, of course, with the Holy Spirit. He's equal to the Father and to the Son. But you get the point. In the councils of heaven, the Holy Spirit hears and communicates to that, and not even the Holy Spirit has his own private interpretation. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you hold to my teaching, if you remain in my word, then you are really my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Freedom in the triune God. No private interpretation. And when we recognize that, then God, the dear triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, brings glory to God in Christ. Athletes typically want their own glory. Maybe that's their livelihood. You find a few every once in a while that will get down on a knee and point to God. There are some who sincerely want to give the glory to God, but there are many who just want the glory for themselves because that's their bread and butter on some mighty big bread. The glory in the Trinity is not for themselves, but for each other. Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." It reminds me of the whole season of Lent when we see Jesus, our Savior, going through the suffering and death of his passion to glorify his Father. In these prayers, it's actually John 14 through John 17. In chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus said, as he looked heavenward and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." You see that? The Father is glorifying the Son. The Son is glorifying the Father. And the Holy Spirit is glorifying them. Why? Why is this so important to the triune God, that God be glorified? "He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." The glory of God is to save sinners like you and me. And the more despicable and wretched the sinner, the more amazing is God's grace. And the more God in his glory can stand and say, "I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I will forgive those whom I will forgive." When Christ died, it says he died for all. When he washed away sin, it said he washed away all sin. He just wants us to believe it. It's a good news proclamation that the Holy Spirit made very clear to the disciples on Pentecost so that they could take that fire and that word of life out into the world and to tell it to one and all as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit glorify each other as the great Savior God. Everything that they have of knowledge and understanding, they have in common. But the Holy Spirit is not going to take from his own store of knowledge. He's going to take from what he hears in those counsels of God to glorify God and give it to them. "All that," he says, "the Spirit will take from mine and make it known to you, bringing glory to God in Christ." So how does that help you where you live? How does it help you when your children are little? To know that they have the triune God living in their hearts through the blessed sacrament of baptism, because it is the Holy Spirit's washing of rebirth and renewal. In Titus, it's called the born-again washing of the Holy Spirit. When they're washed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as all those nations to whom the Lord has sent the great, great commission, you have an ally in the heart of your little child. And you can say to a little child who's baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, "You want to be good." And that child does. We have a neighbor boy, little guy, trying to learn golf like his dad and his older brother. The older brother and his friends were quite clear when I said, "You know, don't be hitting the balls between the houses. Why don't you go down in the open yard? I'd really rather not have the dents in my steel siding between our houses. But the little guy, he just doesn't know. You know, I had explained it to him one time, and then the balls were hitting the house again. So I went out there, and I don't know what's happening. He says, you know, you wonder, what is he playing? I'm a grandpa now. I can be more patient with these things. So I said, well, let's go talk to your mom. It just wasn't coming clear. I mean, I believe they're tricycles. I mean, what are they? They don't know. So let's go talk to your mom. And I can hear the boy inside. There's someone here to see you. I keep hitting his house. You're hitting his house? And she comes out, and I said, he just doesn't understand. You know, he doesn't know how to turn his body. And I just told him to go hit the balls down below there so they don't hit the house. I got a good-sized dent. But you can understand. You can explain it. Yeah, that's okay. I'll take care of it. You know that little boy, baptized as he is in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, made sure to tell me a few weeks later when I saw him with his mom. He says, I'm not hitting your house anymore. Look at what that is. It speaks to his character, doesn't it? Why bring that up? He knows. And this is how it works when the children get older, too. I think of my robe, and I think of the cross that comes between me and God's people. How could I stand before God's people with all my sin and my shame if I didn't have Christ's mercy and grace covering me and the cross on the people? This is the mercy of God when parents and children have conflicts even in their older years, and you know that the cross is between you and they're raised in Jesus Christ. And so we can forgive the past and move on in the present and into the future where God already is. It's an awesome blessing to live in the grace of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because he has a goal that you will know the truth, that he will lead you into all truth until finally you see it spread before you in the awesome grandeur of heaven. And you see that the glory of God, the joy for all eternity, is to bring you home. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.